Father, we pray, ask that you today again will bless your book, your holy word, as it's taught here in this place. Thank you that we don't have to come here and just try to imagine who you are. We don't have to come here in our mind and wonder what's going to happen. We have the precious word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We who trusted Christ as Savior, you promised to give that Spirit. And now the word that we have, we can look at it. We can learn it, learn about you, learn about ourselves. Know what your purpose for our lives are here, and know one day before long, appointed a man once to die after the judgment, we be ready to meet you and lay up treasures in heaven while we're here. Not a thing we have, we can take with us here. Our Father, something that everything we have, someone else will have one day. Our wealth will go to someone else. Our homes will go to someone else. Everything we have, but only what we lay up in heaven we go to and live with you forever. Thank you for that. Remind us today of things, Lord, we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me. First of all, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read down about verse 13 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says this in verse 13, "For it is God, notice, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Notice what God's will is. It's God which worketh in you, first of all, to will and to do his good pleasure. If you're saved this morning, that's his desire for you. To work in you, his will and his good pleasure. If you're not saved, it's his desire for you to get saved for that to happen. He's concerned about our souls, and he's concerned about understanding when we get saved. We're just not here to live our life like we want to and hope to go to heaven one day. While we live our life like God gives us the talents to do, we're to let him have a special place and do the work that God has called about his kingdom. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. How's that? Why is that? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the key. You can't hold it forth unless you have it. You have it in Jesus Christ, because he is the living word. And then the written word is how we find out about him. And the thing about this, you hold forth the word of life, it will do something in our lives, let the world see. And Paul said, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I love that. He said, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? Because he says, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. The word vain means useless. Paul is saying, and as a pastor, I understand this. I really understand. Paul has said I want to see you holding forth the way of life, or the word of life, that in the day when Jesus Christ comes back, I can rejoice in the fact when he reveals the hearts of people who obeyed him because of the ministry, and they began to stand before the Lord and see the rewards that are given out and the things that's done. He said that I rejoice in that day. Why? Because sometimes in this life, you and I cannot see the results of our ministry. You can't see sometimes things you do. We walk by faith. And some things are done, some afterthoughts and after in other times. But he said in this day, God is going to reveal. And when he reveals those that have held forth the faith, stood for the faith, and so forth, he said, I'm going to rejoice in that day. Why? Because I'm going to see then that my life was not useless. It was used for God. Folks, if you're trying to serve God today, sometimes you wonder if you're accomplishing anything. You may study and you may witness, you may do the things, and you don't see the results, and sometimes you feel like a failure. But God is saying, the day's going to come. I'm going to show you I'm always working. And there's going to come a day that everything is going to be revealed. And when it is, you're going to find out as you see those who are under the ministry. I'm going to see one day probably things I can't see now, because I don't see a whole like now. We're so burdened. We're so down. Our face countenance looks like we need to be, you know, weeping instead of in church. Because we live in hard times today, rough times, evil times. If there's ever been an evil time of the world, it's today. But here he says, the day will come when I stand in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to see my life is not useless. Now look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got to hurry to get to my message today. In chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, down about verse 13. He says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which we heard of us, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He said, here he's thankful that he's seeing now that those who heard the word of God didn't hear it's the word of men. How many times you hear someone talking and they say, they're preaching, that's this man. That man is, you know, they can be preaching, thus saith the Lord. They'll say, that's man, especially when somebody don't want to believe what's been said. But Paul said there's coming a day that he's grateful. He said this, "For this cause also thank we God." He said, "I thank God without ceasing." What does he think about? Because when you receive, these people received the word of God. They didn't receive it as the word of man. They received it as God's word himself. And he said, when they did that, it effectually worked in them that believe. It became sure, and they desired it like the people at Berea did when they trusted the Lord as their Savior. In Matthew 28, if you turn there, you find God gives the Great Commission. And he tells those who are saved to go in the world and teach, to preach the gospel, baptize, and teach those people to observe those things that he says to observe. In John chapter 6, verse 29, for sake of time, I'm having to hurry. He said here in that particular place, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. The first thing began the work of God is the work of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God himself has sent. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17, he gives us that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call except they hear? How shall they hear? How shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them? And he goes on down through how beautiful the feet of those that carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, we are ambassadors. You see, I'll connect this together in a minute. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. As ambassadors, as Christ beseech those who listen by us who give the message out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I want to speak to you on the church is God's distribution center. It's where God meets the people together for the purpose of refueling. And that's what I'm showing someone you here today. In verse 13 of chapter 2 of Philippians, he said, for it is God which worketh in you to both do his will and also his good pleasure. He said in verse 13, they received God's word from him as God's word and not just from men. And I hope that's what you're here today. You're going to listen and let God reveal to you the words that he wants to reveal from his word and realize that the work of God is that one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and then follow him. Then once you trust Christ as Savior, we are ambassadors to the Lord. Therefore, we become part of the distribution. What is that? Well, I was in South Carolina meeting back a few years ago, and we buy this place, and a whole bunch of Walmart trucks, and it was a huge, it covered acres and acres of land. I asked the guy what that was. He said, that's the distribution center for Walmart. We used to have a distribution center out here for Winn-Dixie. Another place, I was in a place and saw they had a distribution center back then for Kmart. We know what that is. It's a place where all these things come in, and then there's a movement to disperse them to the appropriate place to get the best out of it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the body of Christ meets in the local assembly like this. But if I understand, our work is as a distributor. We're to go back into that world, refuel with the word of God to give and be part of the plan of God as we promote Jesus Christ to people in this world. Now, methods are many, but principles are few. When you and I think about this, it's like preferences. A lot of folks have preferences today for what they believe instead of having convictions. Preference can change with the wind. You've heard me say many times. But Bible convictions will stay the same if they're thus saith the Lord. God will embed that in our heart and mind if we're sure that this is something God has set forth in his word. So methods always change, but principles never change. God didn't call us to be manufacturers. God called us to be distributors. Because when you and I can't manufacture a thing, we can't save nobody. We can't even make people believe this book. I can't make you believe a thing I'm saying today. I don't have no power to make you believe a thing. I don't have the power to make those listen to the radio in just a few minutes. What I'm saying, I don't have no power to make those who are looking at the Ustream right now as far as the website is concerned. I have not one bit of power in myself to make anybody believe anything. But God does. And when God Almighty presents it, His word is presented, you have to trust Him that He'll do that. He said, "I might word will not return unto me void." So here God alone is glorified because He's the manufacturer of it. We are just distributing it to this world. God alone has the resources to meet our needs. I don't have the resources to meet anybody's need. I can pray for you, and Mike could help a little bit along the line and buy a meal once in a while. But I've got news for you. God can supply every one of your needs. His coffers are never short like mine and like many of us sometimes. He has the means. By the way, it ain't all financial either. He can help us emotionally. He can help us physically. He can help us with pain. He can help us with sickness. Everything God can do that this world cannot do. Some things in this world we may think can happen one day and get us through things, but it won't. It'll fail us. He never fails. What I'm saying to you, this is a distributing place for God's people to be used of God. We just receive His riches and we share them with others. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter and John went down to the temple. They went down to pray. There's a fellow standing there, or sitting there, really, because he couldn't stand. Standing there, asked for alms. He did it every day of his life. They took him and left him there. He was crippled. He'd been there for a long time. As people came by, people drop a little money in the cup and he'd hear it clang. One day, though, when John and Peter went by, they ended up not having anything. And here the guy asked for alms. And Peter told him this. He announced and he said, "Sir, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, he didn't just rise up and walk. He rose up and jumped and went into the temple shouting and praising God, and people were amazed at the power that took. See, it wasn't money that could do that. God owns everything. It's power as God who is able to do the things that we know that He can do. So when we come into this world, ladies and gentlemen, as far as this man was concerned, he was bankrupt. By the way, as far as we're concerned, we're bankrupt before God. "Well, preacher, listen to me. There's not one thing you and I have got can buy our salvation. There's not one thing that we have in this world that can literally make an arrangement with God to have a relationship with Him. We are financially broke when it comes to that which God offered. But isn't it a wonderful thing? He paid the price for us. What we could not pay, He paid it for us. And in so doing, He offers to us His salvation free." Free. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God Almighty looked at us. We were bankrupt when it comes to things that God had for us to get to be with Him. But He paid the price Himself. God is rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said, "As having nothing and yet possessing all things." That sounds like a double talk, doesn't it? Paul said, having nothing. Now, Paul was pretty well off before he started serving the Lord. And then he just gave everything to God. And now he said, having nothing, as he speaks in that to the church at Corinth, yet possessing all things. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine having nothing, possessing all things? The world don't understand that. Because they think in monetary terms here. What God, Paul has said, hey, with God, when you're where you want to be for Him, the world won't understand it. But you have nothing and yet possess all things. In fact, it is an amazing thing to think that you and I can't buy our salvation, and yet we can have it free. I mean, what shall a man profit if he gained the whole world, lose his own soul? Jesus said when He was here. So here in John chapter 6, we see another situation. There's a little lad. You know the story. You heard it many times. The Lord Jesus had over 5,000 people that He was preaching to. They became faint-like, and He had compassion on them. And He said to the disciples, "Do we have any food here?" And he said, "No, we don't have any. But we do have this. There's one little lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. What can that do with such a crowd as this?" Well, let's face it. Jesus said, okay, you divide them up and let them sit down. Bring his food to me. And suddenly here are 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes feeding 5,000 people. Well, that's a pretty good economy, isn't it? Amen? So I don't like fishes. Well, you'd have to do without, I reckon. Amen? But here's the thing. Jesus sat down. He said, sit down. And have them sit down. He sat down. And I just in my mind imagine these 5 fishes or 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. He began to break. And they put in baskets apiece. And he began to break it. And he break it. And I don't know how long it took him to break it. But every time he break it, it replenished itself. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the multiplication took place in Jesus Christ. Those apostles could not do that. They could not increase that one bit. The multiplication took place in Jesus Christ's hand. But wait a minute, in verse 11, they said they were to be the distributors. They didn't have one thing to do about making it, but he said, you take it and you give it to these people. And they took those food and fed the 5,000 plus and had 12 baskets full left over. They could multiply it. The multiplication came in Jesus' hand, but they could distribute it. You and I can't save a soul. The gospel, he had nothing to do. Jesus did it all. He is the one who multiplies the soul. He's the one who saves the soul. But you and I are the distributor of the message. The same as those disciples give that food out as Jesus blessed it. Let me give you three quick things. I'm going to have to hurry. The church is God's distributing center. Number one, God, listen to me, builds life on character. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I was just reading, in verse 10 through 12, watch, he said, you're a witness. And God also have holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Charge them how? That you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And for this cause, because you should do that. For this cause, he said, we thank God without ceasing. Because again, when you receive the word, you received it as from God and not from man. Character is not made in a crisis. Character is only exhibited in a crisis. When you and I go through a crisis, the turmoil of that will make us learn something. But character is exhibited in a crisis. The character has to be developed before you get to the crisis. And the character will show one way or the other who we are in a crisis until God can bring us out of it. Character is building on decision that you make, small or great. It doesn't make any difference. We make a lot of decisions in our life. You shape your life by thoughts. You shape your life by attitudes and actions and becoming more or less like Jesus Christ. Did you know if you're saved, God's goal is to make us like Jesus Christ to a point till he gets us home? Because the world will not see Jesus Christ unless our lives have been conformed by being transformed, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, being transformed into the image of God. The more like Christ that we become, the more God will trust us with his work in this life. We'll never come to his level, but that's what happens when we grow in grace and knowledge. A little bit of Christ is seen as we live our life, as we study the word of God. It's not that we come like him until we get a glorified body. Then our body will be fashioned like his body. But he's showing us there is a characteristic that the mind of Christ through this book can begin to develop in our mind so that we can see things that God can tell us what to do. Christ's likeness is the fruit of the Spirit been revealed in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. He tells us there is joy and love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, of which the law has nothing to do about. God Almighty is setting forth, these are things that you see that's characteristics of our Lord. God's main goal, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, and we got, hey, I'm not saying entirely, but God's main goal for our lives is not money, it's maturity. And if we mature in the Lord like it should be, you can have all the money in the world, and God will be blessed, and you'll be blessed. Did you know God's main course in life, hear me, is not happiness, it's holiness. Be ye holy, and when you walk that way, you will be happy. That's what the scripture says. The Bible teaches us again that God's goal in our life is not getting, but giving. And Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what I'm saying to you, these are principles in God's word, and yet most people bypass them. Because they're trying to get these things in their own energy. And their success a little bit in life here. And when you get success here, we feel like that's it. No, success is not only here, but in heaven. Well, God wants us to realize that when we leave what we have here, and we'll leave it all one day, we've used it some for his glory and merit something in heaven because we're children of God. We can't merit our salvation, but we can merit rewards and things like that. God's ministry should always be a part of us. And if not, it may be a time to depart from some things that we're doing. Your wealth in this life, and I've said this, God taught me this a long time ago, Because I could have been a lot wiser than I am now, I'm sure, based on what I saw before I left the organization I was with. But God taught me a long time ago, my wealth will go to someone else one of these days. The only thing I have is who I am. Amen. When I stand before God, the only thing I have is who I am and any treasures that's laid up in heaven. But everything else here, the home that God has blessed with, will go to someone else one of these days. What little count we count here, yet one day death will take place. It'll go to somebody else. And then it'll go to somebody else. Somebody who's living, if the Lord don't come back, somebody who's living 20, 30 years from now, or even 50 years, the Lord don't, I believe he's coming back. Don't, someone else is going to have it. And I'm saying the only thing I have is who I am before God and what I've laid up when I get to heaven. These are Bible truths. God's ministry should always be a part of us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God builds life on character. There is nothing, when I understand this in life, how does it work in life? There is nothing that I can do to keep from having an enemy if I'm going to serve God. But I must not be an enemy. You know the difference? There's nothing I can, if I'm going to serve God like the scripture, everybody don't agree with this. If I'm going to serve God like I should, I cannot do it completely without having an enemy here and there. But I must, in character, I must not be an enemy. I am not responsible for the way others treat me, but I am responsible the way I respond to it. Amen. This is biblical truth. I can't help what some people would do, and you can't either. By the way, you better get this, because we're headed some terrible days in this nation. You can't go where we're going without things collapsing. And it may be, think it's bad now. Here's nothing like it's going to happen when things collapse and nobody has nothing. They're trying to get with what everybody else has got. You just wait. If the Lord don't come back and we don't get this thing straightened out, we're headed some terrible days. We've not seen nothing 4 or 5 years ago what we're going to see in the future. You can't keep giving out without taking something in. That's just, you know that yourself. What I'm saying to you, that here we are, and I'm not responsible for the way others treat me, but I am responsible for the way that I respond to them. My character is what God knows about me. My reputation is what men and women and people think about me. Now, if my character is developing, there will be those that would know that my reputation is a certain way. But still, the world can destroy reputation even though you're living right. There have been a lot of people's reputation on the website have been hurt and destroyed. On Facebook and other things, because somebody got mad and put something on those things and it spread out. And my wife and I have talked in counsel with people already, heart been broken because somebody got upset and all of a sudden something was put somewhere or another about them that weren't true. That's the age we're living in. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, God only has the answer. But when he gives it to us, we don't quite want it because it don't fit the grain level where we're at right now. But it'll fit when you look at it in the eyes of eternity. If I respond the wrong way, Satan gains a foothold in my life. So God is building character in us as we're children of God. Then number two, we must work by faith. Because that, when we do, that leads the results to Jesus Christ. We must work. I must go soul winning. I must witness to people, but I can't save them. I have to lead the results to Jesus Christ. It bothers me when I try to witness people and they can't see it. And I know what I'm saying is true, but I have no power to go any further than that. The best and happiest thing that we can do is to serve our Lord. Now, I've learned the best way to learn the will of God is to know the character of God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you won't know the will of God without knowing the character of God. Does God reveal his character? Yes. How? In this book. So if you don't spend time in this book, you will never get the character of God like God wants to. He alone can only reveal to you his character more so than others who are trying to tell you about it. Because he may work with you a little different than he worked with me or someone else at that time. We learn this by studying God's holy word. God's place of service may not be a big one in man's eyes, but it had been an important one in God's eyes, wherever it's at. Sometimes we're in service and we think it's not big enough, therefore it must not be of God. Well, I'll tell you, if you look at bigness, Noah had a serious problem, didn't he? Because he didn't have anything big. But I'll tell you this, he and his family were saved from the flood. The rest of them died from it. So it isn't bigness. It's being doing what God wants us to do this side of eternity. And so again, when one is more concerned about one's image than the character and work, they'll stop glorifying God Almighty. You see, Christian service means invading a battleground, not a playground. I must keep in mind that a professional Christian worker must not lose his burden for souls. I don't care where God elevates me to. I don't care what capacity I have in His family. I must never get to the place that the burden of winning souls is done away with. Because that's the main thing that Jesus teaches us that we have to do in this life. And that means we're on a battleground all the time rather than a playground. We are the weapons that God uses to attack and defeat the enemy. While wearing the armor of God, you see in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't have arsenal of the world. We only have the sword of the Spirit. And that's the Word of God. I have to hide it here, and that's all I have. And most of the time, the world will look at us as being defeated when really God is winning. Because He said, I will bless my Word. It will return it to where I've sent it. It accomplishes what I want to accomplish in life. And I can mark it down. One of these days, He will show us just that. Christian service, again, is like invading a battleground. And we're the weapons. When one is more concerned with the image, though, than they are the character and the work, then they stop glorifying God. And I have to keep that. If I get more concerned with the image and what people see and so forth here rather than what God wants, then God is not glorified. I could build a multi-million if I had the money building. It wouldn't glorify God one bit. We could have 5,000 in here and not be in the center of God's will, and it wouldn't glorify God one bit. Two people right with God is better many times than 100 not right with God. So God's word is give us a standard, but people left the standard and write in new standards, and everybody that sounds so good to the flesh will follow after it rather than wanting to go back to the old past and do what God wants us to do. Again, God will prepare His servant before He calls them. Here, offenses have to be removed. If you're saved and God's going to call you, you're going to have to move. If something in your life that offends another brother or offends someone in this life, some habit you have or you're doing, you'll have to get rid of that or you'll never honor God. Because if they know that every time you get around and try to talk to them, that offense is going to flare up like a wall and you won't be able to do a thing. God says we have to remove offenses, even if you don't think it's wrong. You have to remove offenses if you're going to be used of Him. Because most people are weak, not strong in the faith. Now, here we are. Each servant is unique in what one does, and God does not want to destroy that uniqueness, but trying to be somebody else. Somebody said, oh, if I could just be somebody, if I could be like brother or sister so, and that's not what He's talking about. He wants us to be ourselves. We each have a uniqueness, and trying to be someone else would destroy that uniqueness. Be your best for God, and God will use you in a special way. I've written in Romans chapter 3, right below chapter 12, verse 3, right below what we're looking at about being transformed. He said, for I say unto through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. There is a measure of faith that He deals to us, and He said, you stay within that until I get you trained and move you to a higher level. And that's what God does. And yet, since you can't see Him, so many people say, well, I'm in this maze. I just don't know what to do sometimes. You're going to have to learn the character of God and how He's done in the Old Testament, how He's doing in the New Testament, and what He's doing individually. There's so much that God wants us to know, but He's not going to give it to us automatically in this life. Again, we have learned the best way to learn the will of God is know the character of God. And God places a service that may not be a big one. Christ's service means a battleground. We thank the Lord for what we see there, not a playground. Again, each servant is unique. Keep that in mind. God's work takes place when divine resources meet human need. One of the things I've seen the most, anything that God gives us to do, it'll be to meet some human need. It may be salvation. It may be prayer. It may help sometimes, as many of us help. We have a lot of folks in our church. We thank God for that, and that's something God gives us. In Acts chapter 9, here you see in 5 and 6, Paul was on the road to Damascus. Oh, he thought he was in the will of God. He's going to destroy a bunch of Christians because of the name Jesus Christ. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Remember the light struck him down? The first thing Paul said in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? He knew it had to be some supreme being. Nothing, he'd never seen that before. And the Lord told him who he was in verse 6. He said, Saul, who was at that time named, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do in so many words? Just to paraphrase the understanding. What is it you want me to do? And God told him, Jesus told him exactly what to do. Now, most people, though, you find would have been selfish. He said, instead of saying, when Jesus told him who he was and what was going on and what was going to happen, most people would have looked at selfish and they said, "But now wait a minute, Lord, just what am I going to get out of this? I mean, you know, everything we do, I gotta live. Just what am I going to get out of this?" But service says this, ladies and gentlemen. Service says, "What I have, I'll give it to you. Lord, I don't know what I've got. I don't know everything. You know me. Everything I have, myself, my abilities, everything, everything. Help me train it. It's yours. I'll give it to you. Just let me be used in your will." Serving God is not a punishment. It's a nourishment. It's a growth, ladies and gentlemen. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said this, and he's the example. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Listen, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus left the portals of glory, and he said, "The reason I'm here is for no other reason but to do the will of him that sent me." And he's talking about God the Father. And he said, "And to finish his work." He sent me to do his will. Watch. And finish his work. I wonder how many people start out in the will of God and they stop. They quit. Jesus said, "I know why my Father sent me. He sent me to do his will." And he said this. He says, "And to finish his work." The work that he's got for me to do, to finish that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only thing that matters. Why? We are a distribution center. We're to come and learn. We're to come and feed and replenish our power. And then ask God, when I go back into that world, to everyone that I meet, that I can distribute to them that which God would have this world to know. Even though there's great opposition, that's the will of God for everlast one of us. Then I see, as I look at it, that God is building our character, that we must work by faith and leave the results to him. The third thing, quickly, he says, God matches spiritual gifts with our abilities. This is the whole thing. God's not going to try to make me be something I'm not. That's right, I can't ever compare myself. Some people say, "Well, preacher, if you left a long time ago and went somewhere else." No, I have to be where God wants me to be. And I have to learn the character of God enough to go before him. Even though there have been some people, I'm sure, said he ought to have been gone a long time ago. But it's never got that far for God. And I'm saying to you, you'll find the same thing where you're at. It may be someplace you're at. God's put you there for some reason. And he wants to get the maximum out of you as you're a distributor for him in that particular place. Where I could never get in, or somebody else could never get in, and yet do it with great love and compassion as far as individuals are concerned. Christ is first, others are second, and we're last. We need to be built, motivated to do work and not look for just excuses for not doing it. We get weary a lot of times in life, and we just can't do that and be where we want to be for God. Listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. You'll find this is true. If you serve anywhere only to earn a salary or reward, you would not do your best, for you'll always feel underpaid. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. There's not a one here working where you're at won't feel sooner or later, compared to someone else, you're underpaid. So what do you have to do? You have to change while you're working. And I've thought many years ago, "Lord, whatever I do, I'm doing for you. I'm doing for you." You've heard me say that many times. When I'm working here, if I'm working this line, if I manage this place, if I manage this apartment, whatever I do, I'm doing it for you. Give me the mind, and I'll do everything I can for you, and then let things fall. And I'm amazed what God does. See, I'm old enough now to look back and experience a lot of things. I'm amazed what God will do for the people who come to that era. You see, if you serve again, like I say, you know, you'll feel underpaid. If not, we would never want another raise. So I've never felt underpaid. Well, good. You don't need to get another raise then. I felt underpaid a lot of times, and I'm sure you have. But it helps me to say, "Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you." And if it's not where I need to be, God will move me. And you'd be surprised what happened. Sometimes I say, "You know, I was praying. It blessed my heart when I hear things." Somebody comes and says, "Preacher, you know, I've been where I'm at a good while, and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I want to do your will. But now, God, I'm tied here." And God opened a door, and he moved somewhere else. And he said, "I'm amazed. Isn't it wonderful what God will do? If I'd have tried it then, I'd mess it up." And he said, where I'm at, I'm serving God better. I'm serving better. It didn't hinder my time. Sometimes people move and they can't serve God because it takes their time. But here, we're talking about this distribution center, what we should be getting in our lives. You know, if you work just for recognition, you would do less when you don't feel appreciated. There's not a one in here. You say, preacher, wait a minute, I didn't come to here. I'm telling you, that's where we are as human beings. If we don't feel appreciated, we would do less than we would otherwise. Now, appreciation is reasonable, it's biblical, and it's psychological sound. But when you work for God and you say, Lord, I don't care if I'm putting this peg in that hole and I have to do 5 million a day. If I put that peg in that hole, Lord, I'm doing it, and I thank God for the job, and I thank God for the salary, but Lord, I'm going to do it for you. That peg going in there for you. Why? My thinking changes. Because if I'm doing this, somebody's going to see it. If I work hard, somebody's going to see it. God's going to be honored. And when God's honored, there's no telling what he may do. You say, preacher, I wish I believed that. Find the character of God in this book, and you'll be surprised what will happen. Now, you may not be a multimillionaire, but I'll guarantee your needs will be met, and it might be that God make you a multimillionaire. I know I've seen some the history of these people. You see, it's amazing how much God can accomplish when his workers do not care who gets the credit. God should get the credit all the time. Serving Christ is our only motivation in anything. Can I give you a story? And I have to quit with this. This fellow here, his name is John S. I think it's Hewler. He started a business in the candy manufacturing years ago. He was a born-again Christian. I don't know if he had a job. Anyhow, he decided to step out by faith. He went and was reading in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, and he took Jacob's pledge. When Jacob said this to God, all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give thee a tenth unto thee or more. And so he went in business. He went into candy business. The first thing he did once he set up was went and started a bank account under the letters MP. And he started ever so often putting money in there. MP. So it began to grow. After just about a few months, he drew some out. And someone said, John, what are you doing? He said, well, let me tell you. He said, when I went in business, I made a partner with God. I told God that if he would help me, I want him my partner, and that I would give him 10% of the gross income of this business or more, how the business go. He said, I've been doing that. And he said, well, what is MP? It means my partner. He said, I've been doing it. And what he would do, he'd get money, and then he'd give it to his church, a big amount, and he'd give it to other Christian organizations that were doing things that were hurting. And he gave, and his business partner was amazed at what he was doing. He didn't never back off of that. He said the fact that when they were talking to him about it, I associate my success in the fact that God is my partner. And he said, here's what he did when he sent the money to those places, the church first and the other places. He put a note in there, and he made this note. He said, with each gift of money, as a note, please do not send me a thank you note. Just give God praise alone. After all, the money is not mine. It's the Lord's. He's my partner. Don't even recognize me because it's not me. And he went through life, and God blessed him beyond. I never heard of a type of testimony like that before. But the record bears record for itself. He believed God, took scripture, and claimed the promise, and kept his word. We hear some people talking, well, I started, but I had to stop. I needed this and needed that. Maybe. But I'm telling you what this guy did. And God honored him through his year down to the years, what he did at that particular time. You see, when Jesus is first, you stop watching other Christians. When Jesus is first, you stop passing judgment. When Jesus is first, you find out that you don't matter so much what God does through them or to them, because Jesus is first, and you pray for them that they may be helped. These are things that the Lord, that's the reason Jesus could say when he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He's the example, folks. He's the example. As he went up Calvary, and they were whipping with a cat of nine tails. I guarantee in his heart he was saying, Father, forgive them. Every time they lashed his back with a lash of the cat of nine tails, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then the last moment he hung on the cross before he gave up the spirit and his spirit to the Lord, he cried out again, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is our greatest example that we should find ourselves looking to and obeying in this life. We must not let Satan get a foothold in our lives by creating problems, by making us bitter because someone else seems to get a better deal than we do. I'm talking about this thing of the church as our God's distributing place. We need to serve Christ first, and then people will fall in place. You cannot please everybody, but you can please the Lord. That's what I like about it. I wish I could please everybody. I can't. This message won't please everybody. There'll be a variety of people, this message, somewhere or another, we'll be talking about it later for different reasons. But I'm saying to you, I can't please everybody. I can please him. And folks, that's the only thing that matters. There was a story one time where a fellow was in a train station. He had to direct cars, and one car wanted to get above another, and one got delayed, and he said, you need to let me go. And he'd taken his orders from the first, he working in the control room up there. One person came by and said, so I don't see why in the world you don't know what that fellow just said about you. He called you everything in the book because you didn't let him go when this ticket, whatever happened to that. He called him you in the book. Everything. Don't that bother you? He said, yes, it does. But you see, the only thing when it really matters is that fellow in that booth up there. He's my boss. The only thing that matters is if God is pleased what's going on, folks. And sometimes you have to get along with him and weep before him, and God will bring a softness and a peace to your heart. You can't explain, no one to understand. But you know, God has brought about compassion to you when those things happen in your life. There's a great freedom and joy of service in seeing God working in our lives. I believe this, when I'm doing something for the Lord, if I can explain it, what's going on completely, God didn't do it, because he does the supernatural. If I can explain it, when you see what God does, you'll not tempt to take credit for it. If I can explain it, I may try to take some credit. He does that which I cannot explain completely, because there's so much unknown there that God had to fill the cracks to get me where I was going. How do you explain a miracle? How do you explain God's grace? Oh, we have a definition for it. How do you explain, ladies and gentlemen, you know, mercy? We don't earn those things. We don't deserve those things. And yet God in love gives it to us in this life. We simply receive as God's gift and then share it with others as a distributor of the gospel. Someone said, if you really want to find out about people, find out what makes them angry, find out what makes them weep, find out what makes them laugh, and this will help you understand them a lot better. Ladies and gentlemen, we all become angry. I'm sorry. I've never been angry in my life. You lied. It'll just get where we live at. Let's get down where we live at, folks. I mean, just because I didn't see it, nobody else didn't see it, there's somebody saw it. Because if you got angry at somebody, and I say to you, this is where we live at. It may not should be done, but it's where we live at. And God helps us see it. And I'll tell you, when you see it, you do something about it. And then there's also the fact that weeping, there's all of us going to weep. Maybe weep, you may not have pain physically, but there's times of weep. And then laughing. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. The church is God's distribution center. And there will be a balance in life when you learn to even laugh at yourself when you face things in this life. And this distribution center is where we go out and distribute the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is in my heart. We have plenty of tracks here. If you live in a vicinity somewhere or another, you only get some of these tracks and have them. And just one afternoon, walk down and see the neighbors and see if they'll take a package or something. What? How much time will that take? Just to feel, I guarantee if you go and God touches someone, you'll feel better than anything money could buy. Because you see what happens, if I buy something with money, I feel good a little while, but that's why I wished I had something else. But when you do something for God, something about it. When you see that person get saved, see that person get baptized, see that person start serving the Lord, it just keeps right on mushrooming. I can't explain. You have to experience it. God wants us to be involved. And this is our distribution center. It's the church, yes. We're the body. When we leave, the church is gone. This is just a building. This is where we meet together to be refueled, to go back in that world with a compassionate heart. Let God do the manufacturing. We just do the distribution. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for these precious people today, Lord, who come to listen. They didn't come to be entertained. Dear Lord, they came to listen, and I pray something had been said to help someone in their life. Thank thee for the good singing, for the musical instrument. Thank thee, Lord, for all of that sets the table. But when the table's set, help us be true to you. Jesus taught that day, hours, and people began to faint, and they needed food, and dehydrated or whatever it was. And look what he did. In the hands of God, he manufactured that which was needed to feel their nutrition. And then he said to disciples, distribute it. Lord, you said you come to seek and to save that which is lost. We know that. Then you say, Matthew 28, go into the world, teach and preach the gospel, baptize them. And then, Father, you said, teach them the things of God. That's what we do. Every class in this premises try to teach the Word of God. Lord, smaller kids, we use little things, but most classes don't even have coordinates or nothing. We try our best to ask you to help us understand your Word. Teach us, Lord. Help us see your character. Dear Lord, our desire is to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.